Good morning, Pastor Barry, lead pastor, Symphony Church. So glad to be worshiping with you. Welcome, welcome, welcome. This month, as part of our annual rhythm of diving deeper into one of our core values, we've been talking about Scripture. And today, I want to talk about how to read the Bible. More specifically, how to understand the Bible. Now, there are different ways that we can read the Bible. Sometimes we'll read through the Bible just so that we can see the landscape, to get a big picture overview, the meta narrative, if you will. Sometimes you'll read it more closely, devotionally or meditatively, prayerfully. Just read it and talk to the Father about it. But one of the important ways to read the Bible for all of us is to study the Bible. And by that, I mean we're trying to understand the text. Now, when you study the Bible, you may already know this, but there are three simple questions or steps. First, observation, what is the passage saying? Second, interpretation, what does the passage mean? And third, application, what does God want me to do about it? And I'm going to try to model this for you today. And in doing so, just so you know, I'm deeply indebted to a teaching by Pastor Rick Warren, who recently retired from Saddleback Church after 41 years of faithful service. We're going to read a passage in John 15. It's a powerful passage, but also one that is often misinterpreted. And I want to give you some tools today so that we can all interpret the Bible well. John 15, 1 through 17. Let's read it together. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are collected, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I commanded you so that you will love one another. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God indeed. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the Bible. I thank you for this passage. Thank you that you reveal your will to us. And I just ask that you would open our minds, our hearts, and lives to all that you have for us today. Help us to learn how to read and understand your Bible. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so there's a lot here in this passage, and we could spend a number of weeks in it, but we just have one day. So in the interest of time, I'm going to focus on just one thing, the concept of fruit. But despite that focus, I want to warn you that today's message will be a longer teaching than usual. Let's start here. The Bible, each verse in the Bible has one and only one meaning. Okay, now it may have multiple applications, but it only has one interpretation. The Bible doesn't mean 10 different things when it says something. It means one and only one main thing. There can be many applications depending on your circumstances, context, but there's only one meaning. Now, there are correct ways to interpret the Bible. And there are incorrect ways. There are legitimate ways to interpret the Bible. There are illegitimate ways. Because you can make the Bible say anything if you're willing to ignore the agreed rules of interpretation. You can make it say anything just by taking verses out of context. And one of the problem verses in this passage is actually verse 6. Verse 6, when you first read it, sounds kind of scary. It says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." Now, these verses have been interpreted in the following way. If you don't bear fruit, you're going to be thrown away. Oh no, I better bear fruit then. What is fruit? Well, the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. Just like the fruit of an apple tree is an apple, right? An apple tree produces apples. So if you don't evangelize and you don't bring people to God, he will throw you away into the fire. In other words, you will burn in hell. Okay, now some preachers have actually interpreted this passage in that way. Now, is that what verse 6 means? I don't think so. I think that's actually a misinterpretation as it ignores the context and the different rules of interpretation of Scripture. Now, hopefully I got your attention. Let's start with the first principle, the first rule, okay? First, consider the context. Consider the context. You have to start by asking the question, who is the speaking spoken to? Who is speaking it and why? Who is being spoken to? Why are they being told this? We need to know the who, the what, the when, the where, the why. What we're trying to understand, is what is the author saying to the people of God when it was written? Our first question isn't really, what does this passage mean for me? No, what did it mean for the original audience? Okay, what did the author mean? That's the original meaning of the text. Now, this passage contains some of the words of Jesus spoken the night he was betrayed and arrested. These are the last words of Jesus before he goes to the cross. And he knows that these are his last words. He's speaking to his 12 disciples who were handpicked men that he had lived with for 3 years. He'd been training them to take on the ministry after he was crucified, resurrected, and ascended. In other words, John 15 is part of a private conversation with Jesus, with his most trusted followers. He starts speaking in John chapter 13, and it goes all the way until John 17. So, in order to understand chapter 15, we have to go back to chapter 13, okay? Part of understanding the context means that we look at what happened before and what happened after, the verses before, the verses after that which you're studying. So, let's go back to chapter 13, and we're just going to walk through this. I told you this is going to be a long message. All right, this is how his words begin, or the chapter begins. John 13, 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father." In other words, he knew that he was going to die on the cross. Okay, "having loved his own who were in the world," i.e. the disciples, "he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." All right, so this is an incredibly intimate scene. It says that Jesus, knowing who he was, he knows who he was and knows who he is, that allows him to perform an act of service to the disciples that's going to actually blow their minds. Just slightly tangentially, you know, we can't serve people really until we know who we are. Often the number one thing that keeps us from serving other people is insecurity because we don't want to be treated like a servant. And it's because we're not secure in who we are. But Jesus knew who he was. He was the Son of God. He came from the Father. He's returning to the Father. And so he was able to take off his outer garments and he does this lowly act of foot washing. Now, it was common custom in those days that when you went to somebody's house for dinner, the first thing that happened was your feet were washed. Someone washed the guest's feet. And it was a refreshing time. It lifted the mood. But it was always done by servants. And Jesus does the absolutely unexpected. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, strips down to his underwear, wraps a towel around himself, and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. It says next, verse 6, "He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?'" As in, you can't do this, Jesus. And Jesus answered him, what I am doing to you, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand. Afterward, you will understand. And it is true that often we won't always understand what Jesus is doing in our lives right now. But we will understand later, benefit of hindsight. Rarely do we know and understand what God is doing in our life when he's doing it. It's usually only in retrospect, looking back and going, oh, now I see what God was doing in that circumstance. Well, Jesus says, Peter, you don't know what I'm doing right now, but later you will understand. And after a little back and forth, Peter also gets washed. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Now, Jesus is giving a beautiful, intimate picture of serving each other. And this is the first lesson he wants to give to the people closest in his life before he dies. Jesus knows that they're going to be devastated by his death. They're going to be in grief and shock. They're going to be saying, it wasn't supposed to happen like this. And he says, hey guys, you're going to need to love each other. And you're going to need to serve each other. So I'm giving you this example to hang in there together. And for the rest of chapter 13, Jesus emphasizes the importance of loving each other. Because he says, you're getting ready to go through some tough times. And I want you to love. And I want you to serve each other. Then we come to chapter 14. In chapter 14, Jesus makes a number of promises, okay? It's all part of the same conversation. They're still in the upper room. He's still talking to his disciples, except Judas has left at this point. He knows they're going to go through some stuff, so he gives them four promises to encourage them, okay? So in the first 11 verses, he says, don't worry, because I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Yes, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. That I'm going to heaven and I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's the first promise. Then in verses 12 and 14, he says, and by the way, you don't need to worry because you can talk to me anytime in prayer. I'm not going to be here physically anymore, but you can ask me anything in my name and I'll do it. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. So that was the second promise. Then verses 15 to 25, he says, don't worry because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. I'm going to put my spirit inside of you and to be with you. And he's going to be just like me. And he will be your strength and guide and advocate. So I won't be here, but the Holy Spirit will. Third promise. Then he says, verses 27, 30, don't worry because I'm going to give you the gift of peace. He says, it's not the kind of peace the world gives. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. You can count on that. You're going to have problems, but I'm going to give you peace. And my peace will overcome the world. So I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. You can talk to me anytime in prayer. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you, and I'm going to give you the gift of peace so that no matter what goes on, you're going to be at peace on the inside. Okay, so that's all chapter 14. Now, at the end of chapter 14, the last verse, he says this, verse 31, rise, let us go from here. And so Jesus and the 11 disciples physically leave the upper room, and they're headed to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus wants to pray, and it's actually also where he's going to be betrayed and arrested. This is not directly in that text, that movement, but we can put two and two together based on what we see in chapter 18. So as they're walking to Gethsemane, they would have walked through some vineyards, and Jesus sees these vineyards, and he decides to give them an object lesson, and that's where he starts chapter 15. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Just picture that. They're walking through a vineyard, and he just points out some vines, and he says, hey, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that stays connected to me, it's going to bear fruit. But if you get disconnected from me, you're not going to bear fruit. So you've got to stay connected to me, guys. I'm going to be gone. I'm not going to be with you, but you've got to stay connected to me. And he goes on and he talks about bearing fruit through staying connected to Jesus. Then at the end of that object lesson, he says this in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, right? Everything that he's spoken about, serving, loving, heaven, how you can always pray, the Holy Spirit, the gift of peace, bearing fruit, all one conversation, right? He says that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full, okay? So that's the context. Who is he talking to? The disciples. Why is he saying it? To give them encouragement. Now, knowing the context, what do you think the odds are that Jesus, by verse 6 in chapter 15 means, hey guys, if you don't bear fruit, you're going to be cut off from me. You're going to lose your salvation and you're going to burn in hell. Now I've said this, that your joy may be full. Now that doesn't make sense at all, right? The context makes it completely unlikely that he's talking about hell. So the first thing that you look at is the verses before, the verses after. Who's saying this? Who is he saying it to? Why is he saying it? What does it mean, right? Now the second principle of interpretation is this. You must define the key words. Okay, if you're going to get the right meaning of a Bible verse, you got to make sure that you understand what the words in that verse mean and not just what you think it means. Okay, just because it means something somewhere else actually doesn't mean that it means that in the particular verse, because words have multiple meanings, right? You can use the same word twice in the same sentence and it can mean different things. How do you know what it means? Context. Right? Nowadays, you can use two opposite words and they can mean the same thing. I once texted Pastor Dave Hill and his son, Pastor David Hill, who is going to be our speaker for the College Fall Rally, about whether they'd like to do something together. And I forget what it was. I forget what it was that I was asking them to do, but I don't forget their responses. So Pastor David Hill, the younger, says, oh, I'm down for it. And Pastor Dave Hill, who is older, chimes in and says, I'm up for it, right? One said up, one said down, opposite words, but in that context, it actually meant the same thing. So you have to look at the context. When you look at a verse in the Bible, you see a word, you can't automatically assume you know what it means, right? Fire, that must mean hell. Well, not necessarily, right? In this particular passage, John 15, the word love is used 9 times and the word fruit is used 9 times in those 17 verses. Now, most of us would say, well, I think I know what love is, but what is fruit? If I'm going to be fruitful, if God expects me to bear fruit in my life, I need to know what that means. What is fruit? If he says this is what brings glory to God, then I better know what fruit is. So how do I know what fruit is? Well, people say, I know what fruit is. Right? You find that word fruit in Galatians. It's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, et cetera, et cetera. 9 characteristics. Well, maybe, but not necessarily. You see, that word fruit is used 44 times in the New Testament, and it has at least 10 different meanings depending on the context. For instance, Matthew 3:8, the word fruit is used for fruit in keeping with repentance, okay? Actions that are repenting, right? Matthew 26:29, it talks about the fruit of the vine. He's actually just talking about wine. In Romans 7:5, it talks about we bore fruit for death. Paul is talking about a sinful lifestyle. Romans 15:18, we received this fruit. He's actually talking about an offering of money. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That's what I just mentioned earlier. Ephesians 5:9, it talks about the fruit of life, which is truth, righteousness, and goodness. Colossians 1:6, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Now he's talking about new believers. Hebrews 13:15 talks about the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips. So when you praise, that's fruit. So what is it? What is Jesus talking about when he says we must bear fruit in this context? Well, that brings up a third principle of interpretation, which is I must interpret unclear verses with clear ones. We need to interpret unclear verses with clearer ones. In this passage, as we read John 15, we find 3 clear characteristics of fruit, what it means to grow spiritual fruit. We find them in verses 4 and verse 8 and verse 11. What are the 3 characteristics? Well, in verse 4, it says this, abide in me and I will abide in you, right? Abide means to stay, to continue, to connect, to last. A branch that's disconnected from a tree is not going to bear any fruit, right? That's all he's saying. Be connected to me, and I'll be connected to you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So the first thing I would write down if I was doing a Bible study, and I'm writing down an observation, here's what I would write down. Bearing fruit comes by abiding in Christ, okay? Something like that, right? That's the first thing I'd write down. Now, it's a very clear verse there. He says it three times. You stay in me, you abide in me, you will bear fruit, right? If you don't stay in me, you're not going to bear fruit, right? If you don't stay in me, right, you can do nothing. So the first verse, that we learn is that bearing fruit comes by abiding in Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means that fruit is an inside job. You can't just tack it onto your life and pretend that you're bearing fruit. That would be like taking a barren tree with no leaves on it and then like tying apples to it and saying, oh, I've got an apple tree. No, I mean, a lot of Christians try to do that. They try to tie on good works to their lives and say, see, I'm bearing fruit. No, you're just tying it on. It's got to come from within, right? He says the Holy Spirit flowing in you is going to bear fruit. Fruit is produced by remaining, abiding in Christ. Then verse 8 says this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So the second thing I can write down is this, bearing fruit brings glory to God. Do you see that? Bearing fruit brings glory to God. How do I know that? Because that's what the verse says. It says that when I bear fruit, it brings glory to God. So I would write that down. Okay, so we bear fruit when we abide in Christ, and bearing fruit brings glory to God. Verse 11, we get the third characteristic. He says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So Jesus tells us his motive for talking about bearing fruit. It's joy. So I would write this down. Bearing fruit will give me complete joy. Bearing fruit, whatever it is, whatever that fruit is produced by abiding in Christ. It brings glory to God, and it's going to give me complete joy. So we've learned three things about fruit, but we're still stuck with the question, what is this? What fruit is this? If I'm supposed to bear it, I need to figure out what it is. Well, how do I do that? Go to the fourth principle. The fourth principle of interpretation is this. Look for the most obvious meaning. Look for the most obvious meaning in the text. Now, this is the exact opposite of what a lot of people want to do, right? What a lot of people want to do is find a deep meaning, a hidden meaning, a secret meaning. And if you go looking for some secret, hidden, mysterious, esoteric meaning, you're going to miss the obvious meanings, right? Because the Bible isn't actually full of secrets. The purpose of the Bible was not to conceal. The purpose of the Bible was to reveal. And if you've ever read if you've ever read something in the Bible and you came up with an interpretation that nobody else had ever seen, chances are good that you're missing the obvious. You know, 40 years ago, there were a number of books that came out that said if you assign a certain number to each number of the English alphabet, forget about the fact that the Bible wasn't written in English in the first place, but if you assign a number to each English letter, then the name Henry Kissinger spells Antichrist. Okay, now that was looking for a deep hidden meaning, and it was nonsense. That was reading into scripture. Here's another thing. Don't try to make every detail mean something. When there's a story in the Bible, not every detail has a spiritual meaning. It's just part of the story. It's part of the story because it happened that way. You know, Jesus often taught using parables. And a parable is a story with one point to it, one primary teaching point, not five, not 10, one point. So if, you know, somebody says this guy's wearing a red scarf, the red really doesn't mean anything. It's just part of the story. Oh, you have this guy on a three-wheeled bike. Well, it's the Trinity. No, you're finding meaning that's not there. Just to illustrate that, let's use a silly example. Let's say someone wrote to you a letter talking about buying a red fire engine at Walmart for their son Joshua. Let's say 1,000 years from today, in another language, somebody reads that letter. And they take this as some Bible scholars might do today, right? They tear the verse apart. They get all kinds of meanings out of it that are just not there. For example, they might say red fire engine. Well, fire means hell. So he's talking about hell. Red must mean the deepest part of hell. Engine is how you get to someplace. So he's talking about going to hell, right? That's the red fire engine. And the word Joshua is the Hebrew word for God and Savior. Joshua in Greek is Jesus. So obviously he's talking about Jesus here when he says, my son Joshua. Clearly talking about the Son of God, the Savior of the world, Jesus. Walmart, what does that mean? Well, wall is a barrier to hold back something. So, you know, he's holding back sin. And mart comes from an abbreviated form of the Latin word martyr, which means he's going to give his life. So when this person said that he's going to Walmart to buy a fire engine, red fire engine for his son Joshua, what he means is that the Son of God, the Savior of the world, is going to hold back sin by being a martyr so you don't burn in hell. No, it's just somebody buying their kid a toy, right? So we don't have to try to find meaning in every detail. That's what people do when they start saying the branch means this, the fire means this. Remember, again, that words have many meanings. In the Bible, sometimes fire refer to God or to the Holy Spirit, actually occasionally as judgment or quite simply as a regular fire. So you let the verse speak for itself. Now, what is obvious about verse 6? Well, let me read it again, the problem verse. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, here's the point. Remember, they're walking through a vineyard, okay? And what Jesus is saying is a fruitless fruit tree has lost its purpose. A fruitless fruit tree has lost its purpose. Does that make sense? The purpose of a fruit tree is to bear fruit. That's the purpose of a fruit tree, to bear fruit. If it doesn't bear fruit, it's not fulfilling its purpose. So he says, what is good about a fruitless fruit tree? Nothing, unless you use it for firewood. That's what he's talking about. By the way, how did they cook their food in those days? With firewood, right? That was their only source of fuel. So if you had any wood lying around that's been broken off, cut off from a tree, you're not just gonna lay it there, let it lay there. That's energy for dinner. Right? He's simply saying this, a fruitless fruit tree can't fulfill its purpose. It no longer has value, right? Unless you happen to use it for firewood and you burn it, and then you get some value out of it. He's not talking about going to hell. And he certainly wouldn't be talking about going to hell saying, I say these things to make you happy, right? To give you joy. It just doesn't fit. It's when you take it out of context. You know, someone once said famously, a text without a context is a pretext, okay? So you let the text speak for itself. And when you let the text speak for itself, often the meaning becomes clear. When we let the text speak for itself, it starts to become clear what the meaning of fruit is. And we don't have to use a Bible dictionary or a Bible encyclopedia or any other tools. Those are great tools, but you don't have to use them to figure out in this passage what fruit is, okay? So let's do that. Let's go back to the text and let's look at three verses. Verse 7, chapter 15, says this. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, okay, Jesus has said this before in the context of bearing fruit, but this time he says this, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Okay, so here he's talking about prayer. So I write down this. Abiding in Christ produces answered prayers. Okay. I hope you see that's not a stretch of that verse. That's just what the verse says. Abiding in Christ, being connected to Christ, leads to answered prayer. By the way, have you ever thought about the fact that prayer can do anything that God can do? Prayer can do anything that God can do. So how big are your prayers? Jesus says, whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, you may say, well, I've asked for a lot of things that I didn't get. So it can't be whatever I wish. Well, let me just say this. If God doesn't give you what you ask for, it's because he wants to give you something better. God will never give you something worse than you asked for, okay? God knew ahead of time something better for you. Now, maybe you don't think it's better. But God knows that it's better. And just to be kind of direct, God is God and we're not. So I suggest that when you pray, don't ask God for what you necessarily think is good for you. You think is good for you. Say, God, I want you to give me whatever you think is good for me, because you know what I need more than I do. Anyways, the first point here is that abiding in Christ produces answered prayer. Okay. Second, chapter 14, verse 13. Oh, wait. Why are we going to chapter 14? Because it's the same conversation, right? It's part of the same conversation. Same 11 guys that Jesus is talking to. He says, whatever you ask in my name. Oh, we've heard that before, right? This I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So what's the second thing that we can learn? Well, we can write this down. Answered prayer brings glory to God. He says, when you ask for something in my name and then I give it to you, it brings glory to the Father, right? And that's good. So when I pray and ask for things and then God gives it to me, it gives glory. It brings glory to God because it shows how loving God is. What do we need to be asking God for? You know, some of us are going through really shaky times right now. So let's pray. When you feel the sky is falling in on you, hold up your hands in prayer. Jesus said, ask anything in my name, it will bring glory to God. It will cause you to remain connected to me. Let's look at one more verse. Chapter 16, verse 24. Again, same conversation, same group of guys. Jesus says, hey guys, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Okay? Have we heard that phrase before? Your joy will be full. Yes, right? When he was talking about bearing fruit. So I write down this third thing. Answered prayer gives me complete joy. Do you know that over 20 times in the New Testament, we are commanded to ask? Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. James says, you have not because you ask not. Rick Warren says this, one day we're going to get to heaven and we're going to see all these things that we could have had, all these experiences and blessings we could have had, but we never asked for them. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Jesus in his final words to his disciples says, I want you to ask. I'm not going to be here with you anymore, but you can talk to me anytime and you can ask. And I want to give. And when I do, it's going to produce answered prayers. Abiding in Christ is going to bring glory to God. And answered prayer will bring joy to you. You know, when we don't pray, we don't cheat God. We cheat ourselves. We're the ones missing out. It's like having a bank account that we never cash. When we don't pray, we cheat ourselves of all the fruit that God wants to produce in our lives. Hopefully you're seeing some connections here. Bearing fruit is produced by abiding in Christ. Bearing fruit brings glory to God. Bearing fruit gives me complete joy. Answered prayers come from abiding in Christ. Answered prayer brings glory to God. Answered prayer gives me complete joy. Just in case you're still missing it, Jesus mentions it one more time in chapter 15, verse 16. He says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you, appointed you that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Okay, here it is. Looking at the word, looking at the context, just allowing the text to speak for itself, we can write this down. I bear fruit by asking in prayer. The fruit is God's answers to my prayers. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about losing your salvation because you didn't win somebody to Christ. He's talking about the fruit that comes through prayer. Prayer is the root of all fruit. Prayer is the root of all fruit. All the other virtues in life come through prayer. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on and so forth, come through prayer. Gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, self-control come through prayer. Prayer is like the password to everything God wants to do in your life. This is often our problem. We treat prayer like a spare tire, the emergency tire. It's there when we have a flat tire. When we have a flat, our life goes flat, we're in trouble, that's when we pull out prayer. In those times we say, all we can do now is pray. And then people will hear that and say, oh, has it come to that? Is it as bad as that, right? Like, it must be really bad. Prayer is often our last resort, but it should be our first resort. God doesn't want prayer to be our spare tire. He wants it to be the steering wheel for our life. Much prayer, much fruit. Little prayer, little fruit. No prayer, no fruit. It all comes through prayer. That's what Jesus is saying. The more I pray, the more fruit I'm going to have. The more fruit I'm going to have, the more prayer I'm going to give, and the more fruit I'm going to have after that. Do you know what prayerlessness is? Prayerlessness is really practical atheism. Prayerlessness is acting like we don't have a heavenly Father who loves us. Prayerlessness is acting like we're an orphan, that God hasn't promised over and over again to take care of every one of our needs. All right, a Bible study isn't a Bible study until you get to the what am I going to do about it part, okay? And that's the personal application. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 7:24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, Pastor Mike is going to say more about this next week, but let me just say this. Putting the words of God into practice is wisdom. Not putting the words of God into practice is foolishness. A fool hears or reads the word of God and then does nothing about it. People all over America are listening to sermons this morning without any intention of doing anything about it, and that is foolishness. By the way, I often hear people saying, you know, I want deeper preaching. I want a deeper teaching. And my answer is usually, well, are you applying what you've already heard? You see, the deepest preaching is the preaching that changes our characters, what changes our behaviors, what changes our attitude. If it doesn't change us, you know, it's shallow preaching. Deep has nothing to do with Bible information. It has everything to do with Bible application. That's why at Symphony, we are unapologetically an application-oriented church. That's why we use these connection cards during the offering time, right? We want to get very practical, and we always want to have a point of commitment, asking, what are you going to do next? You know, what is your next step? Why do we do this? Well, it's because I don't want you to go home without thinking about what you're going to do about what you just heard. So that's why, bringing it back to today's topic, you know, more important than talking about prayer, it's actually praying. That's why during the offering today, I'd like you to write out an application, one sentence of what you're going to be praying about this week so that you might bear fruit. Where do you need to bear fruit? Maybe you need to bear fruit in your finances. Maybe you need to bear a little fruit in your marriage. Maybe you need to bear a little fruit in your health or in your friendship or in your job or in your education. I don't know what it is, but Jesus tells us, ask. The Bible tells us you have not because you ask not. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you created us to bear fruit. You desire for us to bear much fruit. And I thank you that you created this whole idea of prayer so that we could actually talk to you and ask you for your help and have you come and work in our lives. Thank you that you want our hearts and our lives to be filled with joy. And that's great. And we thank you that you said these wonderful words. Lord, won't you forgive us for our prayerlessness? Forgive us for not praying more. Forgive us for praying like it's a spare tire. We use it only when we're in trouble rather than using it as like a steering wheel for our lives. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing pathway, this resource that you've given to us in prayer. And I pray, God, that we would be a church full of fruit bearers, men and women who are bearing fruit in their careers, in their education, in their lives, in their families, in every area through answered prayer. Lord, help us to pray more that we may see more fruit in our lives. Let's pray together. Why don't we just pray right now and go before the Lord? Just whatever area in your life you need fruit for, again, maybe God has something better for you, but at least talk to him and let him know what's on your mind and heart, okay? Let's go before the Lord.